Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This morning I will have the awesome responsibility and privilege to preach on the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. And I begin with this quote, which says, "The revelation made of Christ in the blessed gospel is far more excellent, more glorious, more filled with rays of divine wisdom and goodness than the whole creation. Without this knowledge, the mind of man, however priding itself in other inventions and discoveries, is wrapped up in darkness and confusion. This, therefore, deserves the severest of our thoughts, the best of our meditations, and the utmost diligence in them. For our future blessedness shall consist in living where he is, and beholding of his glory. What better preparation can there be for it than a constant contemplation of that glory as revealed in the gospel, that by a view of it, we may be gradually transformed into the same glory." End quote. That was from John Owen on the glories of Christ. And my purpose this morning is to put on display the absolute supremacy and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing is more practical for us than a study, than a look at the person and work of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that God has made Jesus our Lord, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. 2 Corinthians 3:18 shows that our sanctification, our being transformed into his image, and our contemplation, our beholding of him and of his glory, go hand in hand. And by continuing to behold the glory of the Lord, we are continually being transformed into his very image. Therefore, to study Christ, to contemplate him, is the most practical, purposeful, and necessary task for us to diligently pursue. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 20, and please stand as we will read God's word here. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, the word of the Lord says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is a glorious thing to look to your word, to see your son, Jesus Christ. That is my desire, that we would see his glory and his majesty, that we would see his beauty this morning as we look to your word. Magnify your son, Father. Bring glory to his name. Cause us to worship him together this morning. For in doing so, we glorify you. We honor you. And it's in the strong name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So briefly, by way of context with the letter of Colossians, Paul's purpose in writing this letter was to refute the false teachers at Colossae. And he accomplished this task simply by proving, like I've said earlier, the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ over creation and over his church. And also he's showing his all-sufficiency in salvation and sanctification. Paul's main point is that Jesus is God and that he is God in the flesh. So now we look to the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ over all creation. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17 first. He begins off by stating very clearly, Jesus is God. Verse 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." And this "he" takes us back to verses 13 and 14, which point to the beloved Son of God, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. This word image, icon, is a perfect image. It means a precise copy, an exact replica. And the Bible tells us that God is spirit and that he is invisible. John 1:18, John 4:24, and 1 Timothy 1. And in Christ, the invisible God became visible, and we beheld his glory. Now, although man was made in God's image, Genesis 1:26 and 27, man is not the perfect image of God. And furthermore, due to the fall, due to sin, man has severely marred God's image. But the Son, who is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he alone is the perfect imprint, the exact representation of the nature and essence of God in time and space. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to Philippians and Hebrews. So keep those books bookmarked. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, 6. Philippians 2, 6 says this regarding Jesus Christ, who although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Colossians 1:19 says that he, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Colossians 2:9 says that in him, in Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And then Hebrews 1:3 says this, that he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Now, to say that Jesus is the image of God is to say very simply, Jesus is God. And that was his point. In fact, this was Jesus' claim. In John 8:58, he said, before Abraham was born, I am. He said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And he said in John 14:9, he said, if you have seen me, who have you seen? He said, you've seen the Father. Jesus is God made manifest in the flesh. He is the full, final, and complete revelation of God. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And Paul starts off very heavy and very at the very beginning just wants this to be made known and be absolutely clear without a shadow of a doubt. Jesus Christ is God. And because he is God, he is king. He goes on to say, he, Jesus, is the firstborn of all creation. Now this word firstborn is a term that primarily refers to a position of dignity, honor, rank, or right of authority. It primarily means the highest in rank, not first created. Example, Israel was called the firstborn of God, yet Israel was not the first nation ever created. The firstborn is the one who has the rights of inheritance. He is the one who has authority, the one who has the right to rule and govern. Therefore, this term does not mean, nor can it mean, that Jesus is a created being. And to see that, we just need to look at the context or go to the Word as we will continue. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It means here that Jesus is the heir of everything, that he is the supreme one. It means that he has all authority. It means that he is king. He is king over all creation. And this points to his preeminence, to his rank of being first. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, which says this regarding the Son. In these last days, the Father has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Hebrews 1, verse 6 says this, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Verse 8 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, but of the Son, the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And then Psalm 89:27 says this, my steadfast love I will keep for him forever. Excuse me, verse 27. And I will make him the firstborn. And he goes on to explain what this means. The highest of the kings of the earth. In short, Jesus is king. Not only did Paul make a clear proclamation that Jesus is God, but because he is God, he is king. And do you see this morning? Because if you don't, the Word of God says this, that if you don't see that Jesus is God and that he is king, God's Word says this in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that in this case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Therefore, it is my desire to put on display the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. The Father has also given the Son all authority, Matthew 28:18. And authority over what? And we go now to verse 16, where we see that Jesus is creator. It says in verse 16, for by him, or in him, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And here, simply put, he's saying that Jesus Christ is the agent or the cause of all creation. In other words, he is the one through whom God created all things. Again, we go back to Hebrews 1:2, and it says this, that the Son, the one in whom he appointed the heir of all things, he's the one through whom also he created the world. Hebrews 1:10-12 says, and you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And then John 1:3 talks about Jesus being the one that created all things. It says all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He created everything, heaven and earth, and it says the visible and the invisible. We have the spiritual realm and the physical realm. All things were created by Jesus, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. These thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities, they might refer to earthly ranks, but I think most clearly they refer to the various ranks of angels, whether elect or fallen. And Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that. So the point is this, that Jesus is superior to all creation because he is Creator God. Everything was made for his glory and for his purposes. He is my Creator, and he is your Creator. And we were made to worship him. We were made to serve him. And because Jesus is the Creator of all things, he is eternal. Notice verse 17 says this, and he is before all things. Jesus is before all things. He is the pre-existing one. Let's look at John 1:1 again, which says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 17:5, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to the Father, said this, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In Isaiah 9:6, he is the Father of eternities. In Micah 5:2, he is the one whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Jesus, God the Son, has always existed. He is eternal. And because Jesus is the eternal creator of all things, he is therefore the sustainer of all things. Notice how he goes on to say, and in him, all things hold together. Not only did Jesus create everything, but he upholds and sustains everything. Hebrews, again, says this very clearly in verse 3. Jesus, the one who is the radiance and the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What this means is that all things continue to exist because Jesus holds our entire universe together moment by moment. He's in control of everything. Now think about this. He sustains and maintains not only the entire universe, but He sustains and maintains our very lives, moment by moment. For the Word says that in Him we live and move and have our being. Now, does this bring you comfort or does this bring you fear? Jesus Christ has eternally existed before all things. Therefore, He cannot be a created being. He is the eternal God who holds all things together. Do you see this? Do you see that Jesus is God and that He is God in the flesh? And He is God by rights of His creation, by His supremacy over all things. He is God because He is eternal. He has existed. And in Him, all things hold together. And that is His absolute supremacy over His creation. Now let's briefly look at His supremacy over His church, verses 18 through 20. And in this section, the main point is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 18 says this, and He is the head of the body, the church. Now, this word head refers to His authority over the church. In other words, Jesus Christ is the church's Lord, Master, and King. Or to put it this way, Jesus Christ is the Lord, Master, and King of the church here at Seaview. He is the Lord, Master, and King of the churches around the world. He is Lord, He is Master, and He is King over His church. And as our head, Jesus provides growth and guidance. But this metaphor shows us that by the head, He gives us growth. He is our organic head. He's the one who gives life to His church. And not only does He give growth to His church, He provides guidance for His church. And this refers to function and direction. And He does this through and by His Holy Spirit and through and by His Word. It is through His Word that we are governed. He goes on to say that Jesus Christ is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now this word beginning, arche, it carries a sense of source and power and superiority and rank. Jesus is the one who not only gives life to His church, but as we will see, He's the one who rules His church. And here this term, beginning, refers primarily to rank. Jesus has the highest rank and chief position of the church. In other words, He is supreme, like I've been saying. Therefore, Jesus Christ has complete authority over His church. And this is His point to make sure that we understand this. He is the one, Jesus is the one who deserves and has all the glory and all the honor. And this glory and honor was given to Him because He is the firstborn from the dead. Now, this is the same word used in verse 15. Therefore, this right here means that it's a title of highest rank, a title of prominence. He is saying that Jesus is the preeminent one. He is saying that Jesus is first in rank. And in what sense here? Well, He wasn't the first to rise, for many were resurrected in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus in John, we're going to see, He resurrected Lazarus from the dead. So it's not that He wasn't the first to rise, but what this is saying is that of all who have ever been resurrected and of all who will ever be resurrected, He is first in rank. He is preeminent. He is ruler. He is supreme. Philippians 2, 8 through 11 says that Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He gained His superiority. He gained His exaltation through and by His death and resurrection. This also means that Jesus is the first fruits and ruler of all to come. Romans 8:29. Jesus has forever a glorified body, and He is the guarantee of our resurrection and our final glorification. And this term, beginning, the firstborn from the dead, it can also refer to the beginning of a new creation as a direct result of His resurrection. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation, a new creature. This verse, though, primarily is talking about his absolute supremacy and authority over his church. And what is the purpose? It says this, that in everything, not just in some things, but in everything, he, Jesus, God, creator, eternal, sustainer, Lord, he might be preeminent. In other words, that he might come to hold first place. He must have, and he will have first place in everything, in creation and in his church. And why? Because he alone, as John said in 3:16, he alone is the unique one. He alone is the preeminent one. He alone is king. He must have first place, not only in creation and in his church, but he must have first place in our very lives. He must have first place in our families, in our jobs. He must have first place in our relationships. He must have first place in our church. Do you see this morning? Do you see the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Not only is he Lord, but as we will see in verse 19, he is God in the flesh. As he started off in verse 15, here again in verse 19, he says the same thing, yet even more clear. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All of it, not some of it, all the fullness of God. And this term fullness of God, it refers to the totality, to the sum total of divine powers and attributes. In other words, it refers to all that God is and all that he does. All this fullness of God that permanently dwells or resides in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the totality. He is the sum total of God in the flesh. John 1:14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side, He alone has made him known. Jesus Christ, by virtue of who he is, he is forever fully God and fully man. And this without any mixture, without any confusion, without any division, without any separation. He is forever and will be the God-man, the anointed one, the king. And here again, not only do we see his supremacy, but we see his all-sufficiency in the church this morning for us to be holy. Colossians 1:28, Paul was saying this, after giving us a glorious view of the absolute supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, for this reason, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, in him, in chapter 2, verse 3, in Jesus, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, not hidden to be kept, but hidden in the sense reserved for his children. And verse 10 of chapter 2 says, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. That is why to preach Christ is the most necessary, vital thing to be done here. He is necessary for us to be holy. He is necessary because he is our holiness. He is our righteousness. He is our perfect standing before the Father. He is our satisfaction. He is our God. He is our Savior. And there is no one else like him. No one else. And that is why Christ must be preached. Do you see this? Do you see the need for Jesus Christ to be preached? To be confronted with? To be exposed to? This morning, I want you to be exposed to his glorious person. Because you either receive him, as we've seen in John, you either receive the glorious blessed Savior, or you reject him. There is no middle ground. Now, why did God take on flesh? And here I just want to finish up by looking at his all-sufficiency in God's eternal plan of salvation. Meaning it's just Christ and Christ alone, who is the one, the only one, who can reconcile, who can bring us to the Father. Verse 20 says, and through him, Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And here, this term reconcile, it means to restore to a right relationship. It refers to a change in status between two parties. And it goes on to say that this reconciliation, it brings what? It brings peace. However, in verses 20 and 21, here in verse 20 and 21, this word is intensified. So this word that's been intensified in these two verses means a thorough, complete, and total reconciliation, which only Christ can accomplish. And this is Paul's point, that Jesus, who is God, who is creator, who is eternal, who sustains all things, who is king, who is ruler, he is the one who can bring reconciliation, and him alone. Now, verse 20 is basically God's general plan of reconciliation, which we'll see. But verses 21 and 22 speak more of his specific plan of reconciliation, or in other words, his plan of salvation for those whom he has redeemed, those whom he has chosen in eternity past. But here in verse 20, this says that Jesus has reconciled all things to the Father. So what are these all things? Well, verse 16 says, "In by him all things were created." Again, in verse 16, all things were created through him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 18 says that in everything he might be preeminent. So it's all things, all things, all things, all things, everything. So what are these all things in verse 20? In the context, it's everything that he's just been talking about, everything he's been pointing us to. Now, this verse does not teach universalism. We have to be very clear on that. This is not talking about salvation, like I said, which we'll look in verse 22. This is talking about a different type of reconciliation, right? Because not all are saved. Not all will be saved. But by all things, first, Paul means all things for whom reconciliation is possible. And yet, at the same time, this verse also means that through Christ's humble obedience unto death, even death on a cross, God has therefore highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What this verse is saying is that all things are reconciled in this sense, that everything will be brought into complete submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all will confess that he is Lord. Not all unto salvation, for many will confess it unto eternal damnation. But everyone will one day bow the knee to Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord. Either now you have done it, either now you have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and said he is Lord, or one day you will bow the knee. You will be compelled to bow the knee before his majesty, his supremacy, and his glory, and you will confess that he is Lord. And that will be on that final day of judgment, where he will preside over all things, and all things will be reconciled into a place or a position of accountability and submission unto him. Is this your confession today, as was it of the early church? Jesus Christ is Lord. Because if it is not, then that is why I'm preaching Christ. So that you might see that he is Lord and bow your knee to him and confess that he is Lord. And for those of us that have confessed that he is Lord, may we continue to see him more gloriously, more magnificently. And may we be humbled by who he is. Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only is he Lord, but he alone is the all-sufficient Savior. Now I want to look at verses 21 and 22 briefly. And here, this is regarding God's specific plan of reconciliation. His salvation that is only through the means, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And this reconciliation is a restoration of a right relationship between God and man by means of the work of Jesus Christ in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in all things. It is because of what Christ has done that has brought us peace between the Father and ourselves. In verse 21, Paul says this, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach." Now, verse 21 tells us of our status before God. It says that at one point, we believers, the church, we were once alienated. That is our status before God. It means we were cut off from God. We were estranged from God. It also says that we were hostile in mind. And that is our attitude towards God. Romans 1 says that we were haters of God. And then it shows, it goes on to say, not only were we alienated and hostile in mind, but we were doing evil deeds. And those are our actions before God. That shows our act of defiance, our rebellion. It points to sin. But for the church, that is your past alienation. Because he says, "And once you who once were." He goes on to say, he who? Jesus Christ, who is God, who is creator, who is supreme, who holds all things together and sustains everything for his glory and for his purpose. The one who is head not only over creation, but head over his church. The one who is king, the one who is Lord. He is the one who's been reconciled. He is the one who's reconciled us to the Father. It says he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The Father himself has reconciled you to himself. Verses 13 and 14 says regarding the Father, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 say the same thing. Romans 5, 8. And how? How did the Father do this? Well, it says, in his body of flesh by his death, referring to the Son. Here we see very clearly that it is Jesus Christ by and through not only his death, but his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension. He is the one through whom we have now been made right with God. For Christ was the one who stood in her place at the cross and bore the wrath of God that was due to us, those who were alienated, hostile, and doing evil things. He is the one who became our curse. He is the one who stood in our place and bore the chastisement, the penalty, the punishment for our sins. He is the one who suffered God's wrath and fully satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, and put on display in a most conspicuous way the love of God for those whom he came to redeem. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this regarding Christ. For our sake, the Father made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in the Son, we might become the righteousness of God. Sin had to be dealt with in order for us to be reconciled to the Father. And Christ alone was the one who has done this. And this is Paul's point, is that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, he alone is the all-sufficient Savior. He is the one who goes on to say, in order, verse 22, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. He is the one who presents his bride to the Father. And this is an official presentation. So we go from our past alienation to our present reconciliation. The Son has presented us to the Father. He has taken us by the hand and reconciled us to the Father. And this is the glory of Jesus Christ that Paul wants to put on display. And this is the glory of Jesus Christ that by God's grace I want to put on display. This is the glory of Christ that I pray that the Holy Spirit will illumine your eyes to see this morning. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans 10 says this regarding salvation. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says that if you have seen this, if you see who he is, if you see his glory as God, as creator, as king, and his sufficiency as savior, as redeemer, the word of God says this, for God who said that light shine out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see the absolute supremacy and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Because if you do, then I want to continue to remind you that you must continue to behold him. As I started off in 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding his glory, beholding his person. This is your duty. This should be our delight to behold him, to contemplate him. And how do we do that? Through the word. We behold Christ through the word. Through the word preached, we preach Christ. And that is where we behold him in his glory, in his majesty, where he's put on display. And as we behold his glory, we are being transformed into his image. Behold him through his word and treasure him. Fix your eyes on the glorious Christ. For he ought to be the primary object of all our thoughts. He ought to be our greatest delight. He ought to be the one in whom we delight. Period. Follow him as he has called us to. He has called us to follow him, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him, to obey him. Christ said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Worship him. Worship the risen, triumphant, glorious King. It's our beholding of him that will impel us, that will make us worship him. For that is what the Lord has decreed, that is through the preaching of Christ, that Christ will draw people to himself. It is to Christ I point you this morning, and it is to Christ I want you to gaze your eyes upon. Worship him, for he is the Lamb upon the throne, the Lamb in Revelation 5, the King. Not only is he to be worshipped, but he is to be feared. Psalms 2 says that we must fear him, for he is the one who will usher in and exercise God's wrath on all who reject him. Revelation 5 through 10. So in conclusion, Jesus Christ is the eternal creator God who sustains and holds all things. Jesus Christ is the glory, wisdom, and power of God. Jesus Christ is the very image of God, the full and final revelation of God. He is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is the believer's all-sufficient Savior. He is our mediator, our intercessor. He is our advocate. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our righteousness. In short, Jesus is God. He possesses the attributes of God. He performs the works of God. And he alone is to be worshipped as only God is to be worshipped. May we bow down and worship him. Father, I thank you for the glory, for the supremacy, for the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ that you put on display through the preaching and teaching of your word. May Christ be exalted this morning. May we proclaim that he is Lord to your glory. And as we proclaim his lordship, his deity, his humanity, his sufficiency, as we proclaim his authority over all things, we do it with great anticipation of our King's return. Father, give us a greater desire for the return of Christ. May we long for that glorious day when we shall see him as he is, our glorious King. We will behold him in all his glory, and all creation will be brought into a place of submission under him, where he will rule and reign. And those of his bride will be taken to be with him, and we will be transformed into his very image. And may this hope continue to purify us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.